winter. I missed spring and summer and fall, and we're back to winter. And we had two units out, so we had a chilly Sunday school class. So look around if you want to know who had the chilly Sunday school classes. They've still got coats on. But it will get fixed before next week. Just a few quick announcements. Actually, our ushers are bringing out our attendance and registration pads. If you're a visitor, please sign up. And there's also a visitor registration card in the pews, as well as a prayer request card. Look up where the hymnals are located. We have a new updated shut-in and homebound members list here. Take a look. There's a Rolling River Rampage sheet in your bulletins today. That's for our VBS. And if you look on the back, this is stuff you're going to be putting in to recycle. Or if you don't have recycle where you live in, this is stuff you throw away. These are things that the children's program would like to get prepared for VBS this summer. So if you've got these things and you'd like to bring them up, where's Joseph? Joseph, where should they put these? Bring them to your office? Okay, so that'll be great. I know my wife keeps a lot of this stuff for craft items, so I'm going to be able to clean out my crafting shelves as long as Jean's gone.
I'm going to tell.
You're going to tell?
I'm going to tell.
Well, don't tell before I get rid of it.
Don't mess with
that. Let's see. We have a worship meeting coming up this week on Wednesday. We have a missions meeting that's, I don't think, in the bulletin right after church today.
Yes.
So missions, where are y'all going to meet?
In the fellowship hall.
They're going to meet in the fellowship hall. So if you're on missions, is it a quick meeting?
Yes, sir.
It's a quick meeting. All right. And let's see. Other than that, you got that? Oh, okay.
I got an announcement, too. Is it okay if I say something?
I've been trying to get him to say something for a while.
No. I was just notified that Simone, there you are, I'm sorry. Have you lost your keys, your car keys? You don't? Or house keys? She doesn't know. She's getting a ride, but if anybody just happens to come across any keys in the parking lot or that you happen to see, be sure to help us out in that regard. So, thank you. We'll do what we can on our part. So, okay. The other thing I was going to announce real quick is we're trying to figure out a way. We, as a church leadership, trying to figure out a way to get the kids more involved in the service of worship. And so, one of the things we're going to do is have one of the kids bring down what we call a processional cross, which sounds formal, but doesn't have to be formal. Processional cross takes the place of an acolyte. You know, an acolyte would use, remember back in the old days, an acolyte would come in with a light, and that represented the light of Christ, and they would light a candle. As you can see, we don't have any candles. So another way to get them involved is to have this processional cross. So you're going to see that, and it's going to be planted right over here. And it's just a way of bringing Christ in. And so logistically, we're going to be working on that a little bit until we get it right. But we're going to go ahead and start that today. Also, during the children's, during the time we do affirmation of faith, Joseph and Jennifer are going to be standing with the kids. And then I think he has a word or two, and then they'll be dismissed for children's church. I think that's all I have.
Okay.
And Carol is still not feeling 100%. So, but she'll press forward. Thank y'all for being here.
Yeah. We ready?
We're ready.
Okay. Amen. Well, let's stand as we join together and rejoice over the fact that our Lord and Savior lives.
Amen.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer, and just the time I need. despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along my narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. No hallelujahs to Jesus Christ our King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me.
To be like John Bonham of Led Zeppelin over there, beating the Carol's over there jamming on the keyboard. Did you see that? She's like this.
So I like that song.
You do like that song. It's exciting. All right, this is our time for affirmation of faith. So I'm going to invite, you want to invite the kids?
You invite the kids.
You invite them. They're your kids.
All right, so now we'll have the kids come forward to do our affirmation of faith. And while they're coming up, after the affirmation of faith, the kids will take off violin.
Look at all.
Man, I invited you guys. I didn't mean like attack me. Okay. So after the affirmation of faith, the kids are going to leave out. Ms. Jeanette and Jan and some of the youth are doing children's church this morning, and they'll be talking about who is Jesus. And so hopefully when these kids get out and back to you guys, they'll at least be able to give you an answer as to who Jesus is. So that means you guys have to pay attention.
Okay.
Aw. All right. So if you'll join with us, and we'll say our affirmation of faith, right? That would do it? All right. Ready?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead,
he ascended into heaven,
and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
Amen.
Can you hear me? What? Can you hear me?
Yes.
1, 2, 3. Oh, there you go. This is the time where we greet each other in the name of our Lord. So spend some time and reach across the aisle, greet your neighbors, and let us begin.
Join with me as we sing, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray and know your power while we try to preach the pray and
continue to worship. There's nothing worth more that can ever come close. Nothing can compare. Your I live in hope. Your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. My heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. Holy Spirit,
at this time for our time of prayer. And just want to encourage everybody to look at the shut-in list there that you have in your bulletin. If you have an opportunity to send a card, that would be great to those folks whom we're not often able to see. And so I would encourage you to do that and keep them in your prayers as well. So we were talking about lost keys earlier from Simone, right? And I understand that somebody whispered in my ear that she has a birthday this week. And we don't know how old she is, but it doesn't matter. We're just grateful that she's with us. Thank you. And hopefully you'll find your keys, and that'll be the perfect birthday gift. So we wanted to celebrate that as well. I'm blessed to have Misty call some of you to make arrangements for me to drop by during the week. And it's pleasant to meet with you and talk to you one-on-one. And if we haven't got to you yet, well, I'll hope to get to you here before too long. So, all right, let's be in the spirit of prayer this time. So, Heavenly Father, creator of your eternal kingdom and the world in which we live, we begin our prayer time this morning with thankful hearts. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. Our spirits are heightened this week because we have celebrated the resurrection of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Additionally, we are grateful for the good and gracious land in which we live. We are grateful for the earth that is our home and for the sea and the air in which we have our being. So for all these places, we understand our role as good stewards of your creation. So with your guidance, we stand ready to serve you in whatever capacity you deem for us. So, Lord God, let prayer be our window to a world unknown, a world in which you created as a part of your kingdom. Help us hear your calm and steady voice so that our worries and anxieties may be set aside. Help us to see that you are the source of the gift of life, and lead us to place our trust in you so that our pathways may be smooth and even. Steady each of us in our walk in the faith. Lord God, our deepest concerns are for our families and friends. We ask that you give us patience when it is needed, and that you give us grace that we may be able to pass forward the love that only you can offer. Help us to be a light when the shadows of problems become too overwhelming. And should our world turn completely dark, help us to shine like stars in the skies so that others may experience the hope and the light of your presence. We offer these words in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us the prayer to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Pray together. Father, as we come to you in this time in a spirit of thanksgiving and praise, we praise you with our hearts, we praise you with our song, we praise you with our hands. And Father, in this time we ask that you would help us to be mindful of praising you with our giving, because we know this is pleasing to you. Father, may the gifts rendered this morning be sufficient to the hands, the work that you've set our hands to in this place, to reach this community, in this city, in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
In letters of crimson, God wrote his love on a hillside so long, long ago. For you and for me, Jesus died, and love's greatest story was told. Giving all he had.
That was such a beautiful song. And so blessed again by the music here that we have. All right, our scripture passage this morning is from the fourth chapter of Acts. It follows our lectionary reading. It's an interesting reading. And I enjoyed doing a little research for this particular passage, as hopefully you'll see here in a few moments. But hear these words from chapter 4 of Acts, starting with verse 32 and running to 35. Now the whole group of those who believed were one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds to what they were sold, to what was sold. They laid it at their apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, yeah, this is a fascinating lesson, because when I was reading it, it reminded me, this gives us a glimpse of the early church right after the Pentecost event, shortly after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. And so the church was trying to figure out how to organize itself so that it can continue to do the ministry that Christ left for the church. So one of the things they did, which we see the apostles doing this, is the apostles, or the disciples, however you want to describe them, tended to cluster together and retreat to themselves. And this became a problem because Jesus wanted them to spread out, not to gather themselves. Well, the early church would do the same thing. They would kind of circle the wagons and lean upon each other. And so as I read this message this morning, surely you've had the same thought, that this sounds like a very socialistic society, right? And in fact, it almost sounds like communism. And the only reason I say that is because when you look at the definition of communism, it says, and I'll read, a society in which all property is publicly owned and each person works and is paid according to their abilities and needs. So take out the dictatorship and communism, and it sounds very, very similar. So notice how the church is portrayed in two separate accounts. So in Acts 2, right after the Pentecost event, we read this lesson, which sounds very similar to our lesson. In fact, some scholars say it's really the same story. But as it is, let me read you a part of this lesson. With Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 45, it reads, "All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need." Right? So, and then in our lesson in chapter 4, we read a similar account, except it's right after Peter and John gave a speech before the rulers and the scribes and the elders who had assembled in Jerusalem. So it's a different audience. It's a little bit of a different audience, but Peter, or the book of Acts on the fourth chapter, sounds like it's saying the exact same thing as it said in the second chapter. "Now the whole group of those who believed were one heart and soul. No one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything that was owned was held in common. There was not a needy person among them, for as many had owned lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed as each had any need." So I'm reading these lessons, and I say, okay, I can see where some religious groups would formulate their own communes based off. If you're just going to read these two passages in the books of Acts, you would find yourself justifiable to put together such an arrangement for the early church. But here it is. But my thought is, initially, this may sound like a great idea where everybody shares everything. I think that such a course in life is unpractical because we are humans. We are humans. For example, I recall being a part of a prayer group for a short time where people would gather at this particular house. I'm assuming it was rental property. We were younger then. And at first, it seemed like it was a great group. The residents of the house who actually rented the property invited all the participants to share whatever food they'd like to share that was in the kitchen. Whatever's in the kitchen, it's for everybody, you know, and they felt that way. And the house was never locked. Even when the house was empty and some of these people were going off to work, they would invite anybody who wanted to come in the house for shelter, to relax, to do whatever. So you had this open arrangement in this house. And this arrangement seemed like it worked for a little while, I would say maybe a couple of months. And then they found that some of the visitors, the guests of the house, would start taking advantage of what was being offered. And there were some people that were eating more than their fair share of food. In fact, they were just cleaning out the kitchen, right? And then there were some people that were just coming to the house because there was nowhere else to go, and they would just hang out. Well, you know how it is when young people hang out. There's never any good going on with idle hands, right? And idle minds. And so as you can predict, this arrangement didn't last long because it was ideally, and I'm playing with words here, it was ideally unpractical. Ideally, it was because the concept was great. I get that. It was, you know, seemed very much like the early church in Acts. But practical it wasn't because people are people. People are simply not able to establish a spiritual kingdom environment as God can establish that. People cannot do that on their own, where everyone lives in harmony with one another, because people fall short of the glory of God. I'm fascinated by the formation of cult groups and how such groups will isolate themselves, again, probably based on what they're reading in Acts, but they'll isolate themselves from the outside world. There's always a push, you may notice, to share common goods. So when these people move into these compounds or whatever, it's like all of a sudden private property doesn't become private anymore. It all goes to the leader of that group, you know, for the good of the group, right? It also seems that many cult groups will start off with good intention. And if we read about a lot of these leaders, you could say, well, yeah, they had good intent, right? But ultimately, they fail because people are people. And people cannot formulate their own spiritual kingdom. Too many leaders end up falling to temptation or allowing themselves to be seduced by power. And you and I have seen this many times over the years. I know we have, right? So some of the people I'm talking about are the usual identifiable cult leaders such as Jim Jones and David Koresh, right? Jim Jones used to be a Methodist preacher in Indiana, at least initially. Initially, until the board said, there's something a little bit different about this guy, right? So that career was very short-lived. And David Koresh, you know, Seventh-day Adventist, had his religious beliefs, but then, of course, we know that he started going astray. But there's also other people who are less known, perhaps, such as Marshall Applewhite or David Berg or Warren Jeffs. There are a number of common practices and beliefs with all these cult leaders that you're aware of, but just to kind of refresh ourselves, one is they tend to isolate their community, right? So Jones had Guyana, Koresh had Waco, right? Applewhite, who, interesting enough, grew up in Texas, had San Diego, and then Berg had a 428-acre compound in Texas. And Jeff's had this farm, you may remember, what was it, like 1,700 acres, where he built several buildings and so forth. That all was also in Texas. Two, these leaders sought to consolidate their followers' belongings and hold no worldly possessions. So to essentially live in a commune environment, they had to give up everything, just kind of like our lesson. Three, these leaders tended to all look to the book of Revelation to justify their activity, to give them inspiration in order to do the things that they needed to do, right? And then, of course, we would say, those of us who studied Revelation, we would say, I don't know if they interpreted that right, right? And then four, all except Applewhite, perhaps, felt as though they were the only ones, the leaders, could be the only ones involved in sexual activity, right? No other males in that community could be involved in any sexual activity, even if they were married. They could only be involved with that activity with the leader. So these are flags, right? Has anybody here been a part of a commune? I'd be interested in hearing your story. These are all flags, and over the years, anytime a group has tried to isolate from the mainstream that I'm aware of, I tend to run away. Right? I run away. I recall when I was a youth, David Berg and his Children of God movement. Some of you may remember the Children of God movement. It's actually still going on, but not to the degree it used to back in the 70s and 80s. They tried to recruit many young Christians into their group. And I was told, and I did stay away from that group and those people. A good thing, because that was yet another cult. Anytime I went to a church that had no windows, or they had ushers stationed at all the exits, it always creeped me out, right? And I would just eventually just walk away. And sometimes I'd be intercepted. Where are you going, sir? It's none of your business, man. I just don't feel very comfortable here, right? So the idea of creating an environment where everyone shares their resources may sound biblical as our lesson, but such settings are far from practical. There's just too much temptation for power to overwhelm some of the leaders. While it would be great if everyone could just live as one big happy family, wouldn't that be awesome, right? But it's not going to happen on this earth because we are all humans and capable of falling from grace. We can try to have that kind of environment, but it's very, very difficult. As you know, even our own church family squabbles every now and then, right? Can you imagine us all living in the same house? That wouldn't work out, would it? That wouldn't work out at all, because old Bob would be beating on his drums there in the garage all night long, be driving us crazy, right? The early Christians tried to live in such a manner, but they found that that didn't work out. Again, not because the ideal was wrong, not because it was wrong, but because people are people and are susceptible to temptation and evil. Now, following our lesson, there is a very interesting story that illustrates this point. And if you would like, you can open up your Bibles, because I may, if you have Bibles, do we have Bibles here in the church?
Yes.
Turn over to chapter 5. It's right after chapter 4 of Acts. Chapter 5, right before chapter 6 of Acts. And, you know, when I was reading this, I had forgotten about this story. It's intriguing. But here it says, beginning with verse 1, and I'm using a different interpretation, but it's similar. But a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife, Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he kept part of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it to his disciples' feet. So if you were to continue to read that a little bit, read that next couple of verses. Just spend a moment, those of you who have Bibles out. That would be chapter 5, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, something like that. So when you see this, you find that, when you read this, you find that Peter was really upset in verse 3, right? He says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep part of the proceeds of the land? And shockingly, this is the shocking part, and I can't, you know, this is probably a sermon itself, and I didn't research it that well, but shockingly, after Peter confronted him, what happened to Ananias? He died. And then, And then when Peter talked to his wife, Sapphira, over the same manner, what happened to her?
She died.
Wow. I mean, I'm just sitting there thinking, gosh, if you don't agree with me, well, then we're going to put you to death or something. I don't know. It's just odd. It's an odd. But this couple, the point is, if we can get past the death part, the point is that this couple couldn't avoid the temptation that had overcome them. You see, they were supposed to share everything, but they just didn't. Because why? People are people, right? Greed, right? So they kept some of their belongings to themselves. So I just found this to be intriguing, and from a variety of fronts. We are not spiritual kingdom builders, because that's God's job. And we see that as we continue to read through the New Testament, we don't see these communal living arrangements as we did at the very beginning of the church. It's like they experimented with it and thought, no, this is not really working out after all. This is why it's important that when we read Scripture, we have to be careful about picking and choosing passages like some of these cult leaders did. And they go, in the Bible it says that people live together. You got to read the rest of the story. Because the rest of the story shows that it didn't work. Some people tried to make it work, but it didn't work. So we got to be careful in such a regard. However, saying all of this, such a setting should not keep us from trying to achieve a spiritual kingdom environment. We should at least continue to try. We may not get there, but we should at least continue to try. And such a setting should not keep us from dreaming of the promised land, a place indeed where everyone can live together as one big happy family, the way God has designed, which we don't know how that's going to work out, but God has designed it, and that's where our faith lies. With the picture of our lesson, while the picture of our lesson cannot be practically obtained here on this earth, it can be strived for. And while the picture of our lesson cannot be practically obtained on this earth in another way, there is nothing that should keep us from dreaming and hoping for this wonderful place that God has created for us, not of this earth. Not of this earth. As you know, this past week was the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And so, in his last speech on the night before he was assassinated in Memphis, and y'all know this because y'all went down to the Civil Rights Museum, King noted in his sermon that he dreamed of such a place, right? He dreamed of this perfect world, because his world was not perfect, even within the church during his time. He acknowledged that. He laid out a vision for his audience that was later described as a prophecy of his death, right? And so I read his sermon from that night. I read the whole thing, and I thought it was very good, very powerful. The lines that he made that were famous that everybody quotes was at the very, very end of his message. Because he's talking about the struggle for human rights and how important the movement was for the time. And that's the bulk of his message, right? And remember, his words were not welcomed by the Anglo community, because they thought that he was trying to disrupt what they perceived to be a peaceful cooperation between the blacks and the whites. As long as the blacks stay over there, we can get along with them. So long as they do their own thing, hey, it's all kumbaya with us. Right? To give you an idea how people perceived King then, think about how people think of Reverend Al Sharpton and Reverend Jesse Jackson today. You see what I'm saying? There's people that think well of them, but there's a lot of people that don't think well. Kind of give you an idea of how they thought of King. At the end of his message that he spoke, he spoke the now famous vision that he had that evening, and I can share. I'm not going to deliver it like he does, because he's great, right? But I can just kind of give you a gist of what he said. And he said, well, I don't know what will happen now. This is at the very end of his message, after he's been preaching for a long time. We've got difficult days ahead, but it doesn't really matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop, and I've seen the promised land. And I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And so I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. For my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. So he finished that night. He was staying at the Lorraine Motel in Memphis because it was one of the few motels that were inclusive as far as races. He was staying there, and the next day, as he was preparing to join a family for dinner, he walked out of his room, and at 6:01 p.m. he was assassinated. So Martin Luther King Jr. acknowledged that what we all should know, that this world is not a promised land. It is not the promised land. That this world is filled with strife and injustice because why? People are people. And people fall to their internal temptations even when they know that they are wrong. We can work for the kingdom. We can continue to try to help people change for the better. Certainly that's expected of us. But we can never fully grasp the joy that God has in store for us in the next life or in the next world. It is the promised land, the kingdom of God, where we can find peace and harmony that the early church so desperately sought after. They had the right idea, but they were dealing with humans. Ideally, that is the place to be. The spiritual kingdom of God in heaven and not of this earth. All right, as we come to a conclusion of our service today, first of all, let me just say this. I just want to express my appreciation for you letting me preach to you. I know you had to hear me Sunday after Sunday, and some of you may disagree with me and think I'm totally off. And I get that because I have my filters just like you have your filters, right? So when I look at the scripture, I read it one way. You may look at it a completely different way. I try to keep a balance in that, and Mark knows I'm a centrist, right? I walk in the middle. I try to keep a balance in that. But I may get it wrong at times. I don't know. So I appreciate the maturity of our audience today, and I know y'all are deeply committed to your spiritual faith, and many of you have spent many hours looking in the Bible and going to Sunday school. And so I would encourage you, if I missed the mark for you, I'd encourage you to talk about that. Talk about, Pastor Renee, he's off the mark here a little bit. Talk about that, but try to understand the perspective I'm giving you. And hopefully that'll make the messages a little more entertaining for you as we go forward. I will not always try to preach every Sunday because it's important for people to hear other perspectives. And there'll be times when I'll ask if we have guest preachers to come before us. Unless one of you want to volunteer. Joe, do you want to come up and volunteer? I'll be glad to do that. Otherwise, if you feel like your relationship with Jesus Christ has fallen short, if there's some out here that are struggling in some way and want to renew that relationship, I'm always available to have a time of prayer with you or to meet with you. And again, if you'd like to know more about the Methodist Church, it'd be hard to do that here in a short period of time, but I'd be glad to meet with you, talk to you, call you, text you, whatever you want me to do. And we can talk about the values of the United Methodist Church and if that's something you'd like to pursue. All right, what is our... what's that? Blessed assurance. What shouldn't you introduce that? You should be standing up. Blessed assurance. It's not my job to do that. It's your job.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation.
shall receive this word of grace from the psalmist, chapter 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals your diseases, who satisfies you with good as long as you live. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who love him. Amen.
Amen. Please join hands as we sing our benediction.